Thank you, Stephen, worship team. Just before we jump into the message today, just a couple of comments. First of all, I just want to welcome officially Claire Claussen into our church today. She was here last week. We forgot to mention her. Can we just show her a round of applause, appreciation for being here? And we just had our Pro-D VBS day this past Friday. I think we had about approximately 70 kids that came out, which was awesome. And apparently 10 to 11 kids gave their life to the Lord, which is great. Yeah. Yeah. If you have any more questions, you can connect with Sherry afterwards. Now, last week we ended our previous series. It was a gospel series. We ended our series by talking about heaven. It was an exciting Sunday. Heaven's always an exciting topic to talk about, especially for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus. But today we're going to start a new series in the book of Genesis entitled In the Beginning. And by the way, as a side note, if you're interested in reading some more material on this, because there's no way I'm going to be able to get to touch on everything that everyone has to say about Genesis, particularly Genesis 1. If you want to find out some more material, there's some great resources in our library. And by the way, you should know that Carla Croker, many of you will have known this by now, she has taken over the library. We're excited about that. And if you have any questions about the library, see Carla. And if you simply, again, want to check out the library, you can see the library. You can go into the library every Sunday before the service. It's open around 10 o'clock, I believe, and you can check out some of the resources in there. Now, in recent years, there have been a lot of discussions surrounding the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And as a result, many of you will have known that the FEBC, our denomination, has taken a firm stance on the issue. And as a result, our church has recently approved the following statement. Let me just read this statement to you. And it's our statement on creation. Chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis are rightly understood as accurate, real history, as Jesus and the New Testament affirm. Matthew 19, Matthew 24, Romans 5, and the verses and so on. God created the universe and all that is in it through direct, immediate activity. Genesis 1 through 2, Exodus 20, Hebrews 11. Now, as we enter this new series, I want to let you know that that as we approach this passage today, I'm coming at it with this statement in mind, with this mindset in mind. And now, the book of Genesis is foundational for a lot of reasons, but just to name a few, it helps us understand, first of all, how creation began. That's very important. Number two, much of our theology is influenced by the first three chapters of Genesis alone. And three, we're going to learn a lot about the patriarchs in this series as well, which is an important thing as well. But today we're going to start off in Genesis 1, and I'm just going to go ahead and say a word of prayer right now as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would guide us as we enter this new series in Genesis. Lord, teach us from your word today as we jump into the first chapter of Genesis. Amen. Now, just before we jump into the text, I want to help us get a flavor as to how big this universe is, and particularly particularly the size of some of the stars in our universe. And I'm just going to direct your attention to the screen behind me as we take a look at a video.
I love science, and science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh wow, if the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet, and I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earths if the Earth were a golf ball to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here.
There you go. Here's some fun facts about Canis Majoris. Thank you, Tony, for sending me these facts, by the way. First fact is that if you were in a passenger jet flying at 900 kilometers an hour, it would take you approximately, they suggest, approximately 1,100 years to circle Majoris one time without stopping. Now, as a side note, this video was done in 2011, and since then, it's obviously 2016 now, and they've actually found a larger star. And apparently, as of now, the largest star, there's two larger stars, but the largest is UY Scuddy, and is 25% bigger than Canis Majoris. And I bet you, who knows, there's probably even larger stars out there. Yeah, amazing, amazing, amazing. To consider the size of our universe. So that being said, let's take a look at Genesis 1 and take a look at how all this began. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through the end of the chapter in one sitting. Now, the NIV uses the word vault quite a bit. Other translations might use the word space. So when you come across that word, just keep that in mind. Just out of respect and appreciation for God's word, let's stand as we read this passage together. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give them light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You may be seated. Now, there is an incredible amount of truth we learn from the entire book of Genesis. There is an incredible amount of truth we learn from the first chapter. And there are tons of different directions I can go in. But today, I'm going to try to keep it simple and keep it to about 5 points. Now, some of these points are going to have some sub-points, but I'll try not to complicate it. Just 5 points for today. And the first point I want to make is, number one, that God is distinct from creation. He is distinct from creation. Now, this might appear obvious to some of us, but you need to know that not everybody believes this. At least different religions and worldviews might teach something slightly different. There's something in our world there's a system or a belief system called pantheism. And if you're familiar with that, you'll know that it teaches that everything and everyone is God. So in other words, this pew is God. The car that just drove by is God. I'm God. You're God. And the paint on the roof is God. And, other religions, such as Hinduism and Buddhism, will teach a form of pantheism. Everything and everyone is God. However, this passage, Genesis 1, teaches, even the first verse, that God is distinct from creation. Very important. The Bible does not teach pantheism. He is the creator of the universe. He is separate. He is other. He is distinct from what he has created. Now, someone may ask, okay, well, what about those passages that speak about God's presence being everywhere? Well, although it's true to say that God is omnipresent, in other words, his presence is everywhere, it's not true to say that everything is God. It's two very separate things. God is distinct from creation. He's the creator of the universe, and by the way, nothing happened by accident or by chance, as some like to believe. Second point I want to make today is that I find this fascinating. Number two, God simply spoke things into existence. He simply spoke things into existence. It all appears too easy, and it's absolutely fascinating. Parents, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had this same kind of power in our homes? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just say, let my house be clean, and it happened? Or what about, let my children eat their vegetables without crying or whining? Or what about, let my children potty train themselves? Or let my children go to bed without complaining? That would be absolutely amazing. It would be bliss. But for some reason, it doesn't work out for us that way. But it certainly worked out for God on a much grander scale. It's amazing to think that God simply spoke things into existence. Isn't that cool? Now, in the New Testament, we see this happening again in the person of Jesus. With just a few words, Jesus performs outrageously awesome, incredible miracles with just a few words. Let me read a couple of brief passages in the New Testament. First, we see Jesus calming the wind and the waves by simply speaking. This is Mark 4, 37 to 41. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves three words, at least translated in English, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So with just a few words, Jesus is in control of the forces of nature. Next, we see Jesus raising the dead to life, again, with just a few words. Mark 5, verse 40 to 43. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Again, in John 11, 43 to 44, says this, "When they had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" So again, we see with just a few words, Jesus is raising people from death to life. He's calming the wind and the waves and so on. And if we go back to Genesis 1, we see that God spoke things into existence because he was God. Well, guess what? Jesus held the same power because he was God too. And as a side note, as we consider this point, that this fact that God spoke things into existence, it should remind us that words are extremely powerful. They are extremely powerful. So in our interactions with each other, we need to be careful with the words we use because they have power to them. The next point that I want to share is this, is that God created a variety of plants and creatures, and it's kind of fun to think about this. I love watching animal documentaries. I'm not sure if you're into that as well, but I could watch that stuff for hours. You know, whether it's watching and learning a pride of lions working together to hunt, whether it's ants, watching them how they build their nests and how they work with each other, how odd-looking fish hunt for food. Anyone watch a documentary or a video of how fish will bait other fish and catch fish in unique ways? What about spiders spinning a web, or how certain plants catch and eat bugs? That's pretty cool. Or how birds can plunge into the ocean and catch fish. Amazing. I'm going to just direct your attention now to just a brief video of another unique creature that God has made.
When you've got fur instead of feathers, going airborne takes some guts. But the flying squirrel never hesitates to leap into the void. Luckily, he comes equipped with a built-in parachute. A membrane stretches from wrist to ankle, turning the squirrel into a living, breathing paper airplane. With each leap, the squirrel takes aim and spreads its body into a square. A cartilage rod attached to their wrists helps them steer during flight. The rodents glide through the forest like ghosts, their tails acting as a stabilizer and a brake. They may look like daredevils, but flying squirrels have plenty to be scared of. Snakes, owls, raccoons, and even cats constantly hunt them. But no matter what, this squirrel will always have an escape plan. Gliding is like a built-in life insurance policy. Wingless predators need not apply.
There you go. There's hundreds of those videos on YouTube and who knows where else. Just amazing how creative and how much of a variety we have of animals and all sorts of creatures in the world. I decided this past week to ask Google a question, and you can always depend on Google for that. I asked Google, how many species are there in the world? Actually, I asked how many animal species, but it gave me an answer of how many all species of all living things. I came across an article, and I don't know how true this is, on the BBC News that said that scientists estimate that there are approximately 8.7 million species in our world. In addition, the article said that the majority of these species have not even been identified yet or cataloged. In fact, apparently, it's all an estimation, but it suggests that we've only discovered 14 of the world's species and only 9% in the ocean, and the vast majority hasn't even been discovered yet. Furthermore, the article went on to say that cataloging all these additional species that we haven't found yet could take more than 1,000 years. But who knows what that number actually is. And, you know, as I thought about this, I was thinking, my goodness, isn't it interesting that science hasn't caught up to the account of creation yet? And isn't it interesting, you know, you might be able to say that science is a bit behind in the times as it seeks to catch up with Scripture. And, you know, all this speaks to God's intelligence, his creativity, his intricacy, the fact that we have such a variety. After I read that article, I thought to myself, I'm going to count the number of species in my grass, just in my front lawn. And I started to look around and I gave up. But I started noticing all sorts of different types of weeds, all sorts of different types of grass. There's different plants in our garden, and I'm sure there's all sorts of bugs crawling around too. And I'm sure you'd be surprised if you just got down on your hands and your knees and you just counted the number of species in your own front lawn. I'm actually curious as to how many species you would find. Anyways, God created a variety of plants and creatures, and it's super cool. It speaks to God's intelligence, creativity, and his intricacy. And I love your illustration too, Steve, about the toolbox. The fourth point is this. There's a lot of sub-points to this next point, but the fourth point is this, is that humans are unique. Humans are unique. And the reason why we're unique is because we were made in the image of God. There is no other living thing that can make this claim. You know, even the angels can't make this claim, that they were made in the fact that we were made in the image of God. And so all life is special because it was created by God, but humans are especially valuable to God because we were made in the image and likeness of God. There are some points of application that we come to as a result of this point. And the first one is this, is that whether you are young or old, whether you're rich or poor, slow or smart, sick or healthy, whatever your nationality, whatever, you have incredible value to God. It's important for us to know that. And as a result, we should treat each other with the same kind of respect and value. As a result, it makes perfect sense when Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, he said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Why? Because we're all made in the image of God and we all have the same value before God. And so as a result, another point of application is that it's wrong to kill. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. Brenda lent me this book recently, It's a book that shares the testimony of a man, a Palestinian man who grew up as a sniper in his young adult in teen years, and he took joy in killing Jews. Then later on in life, as he gave his life to Christ, he looked back at his life with deep sorrow and regret, because he realized, as he looked back and remembered the people he killed, he remembered that the people he killed were made in the image of God. In addition, it should cause us to speak out against abortion and euthanasia. Why? Because life is precious. Why? Because we were made in the image of God. Another sub-point is that we are to rule and subdue the earth and all of creation. You should know that we are not just one. Humans are not just one with creation. We are not equals with everything in creation or part of the circle of life, as Disney's Lion King suggests, whatever that means. We are unique. We are made in the image of God, and as a result, we are called to rule and subdue the earth and all of creation. Another point I want to make under this is that this passage in particular, I find it interesting, especially in our day with gender debates of various kinds, that this passage highlights that God made male and female. It doesn't just say he made people. He made male and female. And you need to know that whatever gender you are, both male and female are beautiful in God's sight. We had someone from our church this past week or two went to some kind of consulting training thing in Vancouver as part of their work. And for the first 15 minutes or so, the instructor, she was a female. And for some reason, she was trying to explain that she wanted to be referred to as a they or a them or an it rather than a she. And the person from our church who went was very confused about what that all meant and such. But as you know, some people in our world struggle with gender issues. I'm not too sure exactly what that consultant person was trying to get at. But you need to know that God created both male and female specifically, and he called it good. So I want to say to you that to take pride and joy in whatever gender God has created you, because both male and female are beautiful in his sight. There's no shame in being born a male or a female. Another sub-point I want to make in this point comes from verse 28, where God says this. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. And it's important for us to see this verse as a blessing rather than a command. And the reason I say this is because I've heard some people quote this verse as a way to have more kids. They feel pressure. They feel God has commanded us to be fruitful and multiply, and it's a command of God for us to keep on having kids. And I want to say to you, that's not quite the way we should look at it. We should see it more as a blessing than a command. You should know that in the New Testament, both Paul and Jesus both affirm that it was a blessing to stay single and spend your time serving God. And so again, we should see this passage as a blessing. In other words, God blesses us to have kids if we choose to do that. And if not, no worries. It's a blessing rather than a command. So humans are unique for a lot of reasons, but primarily because we were made in the image of God. And the last point I want to make is this, number 5, that God creates everything in 6 days. Yes, I'm one of those people who believe that God created the world in literally 6 days. That can be another debate, another series perhaps. But considering that to be true, that's not bad. That's not bad to create the entire universe in 6 days. That's incredibly productive and effective. And I came across this. I was thinking of this passage in the Psalms came to mind as I was considering this point, that God created everything in 6 days. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In other words, if you're trying to build something, the Lord's not helping you, you're wasting your time. And, perhaps there is someone here, you're in a season of life where you're trying to build something or you're trying to be more productive or efficient. You're trying to move forward in life in some way. And you just need to make sure that you have God on your team. If he can create the universe in 6 and only 6 days, How much more can he help you and I with whatever we are trying to build? And so whatever you're doing, whatever you're seeking, whatever you're trying to produce in life, you need to make sure you go to God first. And you need to say in every area of our life, Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as I just say a closing prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word and all the important lessons we find in particularly in Genesis 1 today. Thank you, Lord, that you are so amazing, so awesome. You created this universe that is so much more than we can ever imagine. Thank you for your creativity, for your love, and your patience with us. And Lord, we pray that as we move on today, that we will be able to apply these lessons and principles to your life from this passage. And we also pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's trying to build something in their own life, pursue something in their own life, in their own power, that we would all come to the place where we recognize that we need you, Lord. We need to follow you. We need you in your life. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance for your blessing and to receive general blessing in life. And Lord, may we all say with confidence, Lord, that we and humility that we need you. Amen.